Today on The Journey.
Man of conviction, he'll stand firm. Man of courage, he'll stand strong. A man of commitment will stand for life. Will you be that man?
The times require a special kind of dad, one who wants to make a significant difference in his children's lives, one who embodies three critical character traits. Those three traits are Ron Moore's focus on today's program. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's book, Worn Out by Obedience. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Total Christian Father, on The Journey.
I want to begin with a Father's Day quiz. Now, the first question is a hypothetical question. I know it never happens in real life, but we'll give it a shot anyway. Number one, departure time for Sunday morning church has arrived, but your wife has not. She is still moving around the house, checking appliances, in spite of the fact that you're once again late for church. While you wait in the car with your children, you decide to, A, leave without her, B, return to the house and start World War III, C, go over the kids' memory verses with them, or D, lay on the horn. I've chosen D before. Don't do it. I only chose it one time. Here's a second question. Your wife finally makes it to the car. Your faith in the miraculous is restored, and you're on your way to South Hills Bible Chapel. While you're making a crucial left turn, another South Hills Bible Chapel brother turns in front of you in his 1978 green Camaro and cuts you off. It's time to, A, recognize this as one of those rare opportunities life classroom affords. You can calmly demonstrate to the next generation that decency and brotherhood and self-control are not only admirable, but attainable virtues. Or B, follow him to the parking lot and secretly stuff a potato in his exhaust pipe. C, somehow find a way to blame it on your wife. Or D, go ahead and lay on the horn. You're on your knees giving thanks for your new purchase, a late model minivan. The phone rings. It's your 18-year-old son calling from Biff's Auto Repair to tell you that he totaled the van. It's time to, A, total the phone, B, ask if the CD player still works, C, ask if the other vehicle was a 1978 green Camaro, or D, ask if your son's okay. Maybe D. Last one. Your 14-year-old daughter asks if she can go on a date. You, A, explain to her that open communication, trust, dependability, and good character are the determining factors in such a decision, that when she shows all these characters simultaneously and is mature enough to set an example for her little sister Helga, she will be permitted to take part in group dating, followed by double dating, both of which will prepare her for the responsibility of single couple dating at a later time, approximately when she's around 30 years old. That's A. Or B, laugh uncontrollably. That's what I think I would choose. C, say, ask your mother. Or D, install landmines in the front yard. I'm going to talk about the total Christian father. A father who is sold out for God. And I wish it was as simple as a four-question quiz. But it's not, is it? The challenges are great. The pressure is on. The juggling act between a meaningful career and time at home and service to the Lord seems like an impossible task to pull off. The total Christian father wants to impact his children. He wants them to experience God He wants truth in their lives. But time goes so fast. And all of a sudden, that five-year-old is a teenager and then graduated from high school and then on to college and living lives of their own. And the father stands and scratches his head and wonders where all the time went. And did he make an impact at all? Being a Christian father is no easy assignment. And today we want to find perspective from the Word of God. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. And we're going to listen today to a conversation between a father and a son, a charge, a challenge. The father is David, and his son is Solomon. We have followed David and studied him. We have found him to be a man of God. He's a man after God's own heart. He is the one who has been anointed by God to be king of Israel. We've seen him at his high points. We've seen him at his low points. We've seen him being confirmed by God as the leader. We've seen him hiding in a cave. We've seen him with great courage. We've seen him feigning insanity to save his life. We'll find that at times David was a great father. Other times he wasn't. He was a real man living with real issues as we do today. And these are his last words to his son. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave this charge to Solomon, his son. "I'm about to go the way of the earth. I'm about to die," he said. "So Solomon, be strong. Show yourself a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in His ways. Keep His decrees and His commands and His laws and His requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and so that you may prosper wherever you go." Let's just use those three verses as an outline for our time together in the Word. And let's look at those three charges from David the father to Solomon his son. And let's allow those charges, those challenges, to be ours. The first one is this. David says, "Solomon, be strong." When David speaks of strength, he is not speaking of outward strength, but inward strength. He's not speaking of physical strength, but spiritual strength. He is saying, "Solomon, know what you believe. Know why you are alive. Know your purpose. Know what you live for. Know what you would die for. Stand firm. Be a man of conviction. Don't compromise in any area of your life." And when it comes to serving the Lord, Solomon, and when you live in a culture that is against the things that God would require, Solomon, remember, be strong, stand firm, conviction. Today more than ever, we live in a world of compromise. It's a world where spin is the name of the game. It's a world where there is no absolute truth, that every man does what's right in his own eyes. And in this go-along-to-get-along world, more than ever, fathers, we need men who are strong. We need men who will stand firm for Jesus Christ. We need men of conviction. And so I want to ask you this morning, men, are you that man? Are you a man of conviction? In the deepest part of your heart, is there something so firm there? So solid there, so certain there for Jesus Christ, that no matter what, you will not give in. No compromise. You're strong. Do your children know what you stand for? Do your children know what you live for? And do your children know what you would die for? And do your words match up with the actions of your life? Are you a man of conviction? I think one of the greatest examples, illustrations of conviction is found in the book of Daniel. Turn there with me. Many of you know the story, Daniel chapter 3. And you know that here are three young Hebrew men and that they are living for God and that the king has required that everyone in his kingdom bow before his gods. And anyone who does not bow before his gods will be put to death. In this case, a fiery furnace. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to talk with you about this issue. We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. He's all-powerful. He is sovereign. He can do anything He wants. If He wants to save us from it, He will. But even if He does not, even if we burn in the fire, we will not compromise. We will not serve your gods or worship the image of the gold you have set up. We will not bow. We don't live in a world where we will be taken before a king or authority and be asked to bow down before another god. But certainly every day of our life, we are tempted to bow down before the gods of this world. So let me ask you to make some commitments. Write on paper or in your heart, I will not bow. First, I will not bow before the god of materialism. I know that there are temptations. I know that there are pressures. I know that status is a big thing, but I'm not going to compromise in that area. I will not bow. I will not bow before the God of career. I enjoy what I do. I've been called to what I do. I've trained for what I do. I'm good at what I do, you would say. But it's my career, and God has given me other responsibilities that are more important and more critical, eternal responsibilities. I will not bow before the God of career. Can you say, I will not bow before the God of sexual temptation? I mean, it's no secret. You can't drive down the highway without seeing some billboard. You can't turn on the TV without some commercial. But will you say in your heart, even in a sex-saturated culture, I will not bow? How about this God, God of selfishness? My way before anyone else, my way before my children, my wife. Can you say in your heart, I won't bow before that? Because if God has called me to anything, He has called me to be a servant leader. And therefore, I will not bow to selfishness. We need fathers who won't bow. No words are more timely, I think, today than the words written a while back by a man named Josiah Holland. Let this prayer be yours. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, ready hands, men whom the lust of office does not kill, men whom the spoils of office cannot buy, men who possess opinions and a will, men who have honor, men who will not lie. Men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking. Tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps. Wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. If there was ever a day when justice was asleep, when wrong ruled the land, it's today. And we need men of conviction. Secondly, David, in his charge to his son, says, Solomon, show yourself a man. Solomon, you need courage. You're going to have to be courageous. You're going to lead a nation. Show yourself a man. Be a man of courage. I know it's unpopular in many churches, and I know it's unpopular in our culture to say this. Today, we need men who will lead. Who will lead their families. Who will lead in their marriages. Who will lead their children. And we need men who will stand up and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And that takes courage. C.S. Lewis said this, "It is painful being a man these days to have to assert the privilege or the burden which Christianity lays on my sex. I am crushingly aware of how inadequate most of us are to fill the place God has prepared for us." Leadership is a privilege, but it's also a great burden. God has laid it on the shoulders of men. And when we really know what is at stake, and we realize the tremendous responsibility has given each one of us, then like Lewis, we realize what a great burden. And we realize how inadequate we are. And we realize that it's beyond us. And we must depend on the Lord. We must gain courage from Him. And we must be controlled, Ephesians 5, by the Holy Spirit in order to live courageously as a Christian leader in this culture. It was 1933, and America was at a dangerous and desperate time. It was the fourth year of the Great Depression, and people were restless, they were hopeless, they were without food. It was becoming very dangerous. There was a fear that there would be a great revolution in the United States, just like had happened in Russia 15 years prior, and the same type of revolution that at that time was happening in Germany. Troops were stationed in big cities to try to squelch a revolution if it started. Businessmen plotted ways to get out of town for fear that the jobless would cut the telephone lines and block the highways. There were all kinds of proposed solutions coming from education and coming from government. Herbert Hoover, the president, in his last days of his presidency, said, "We're at the end of our string. There is nothing more we can do." Franklin D. Roosevelt had just been elected president. Before his inauguration, a friend had said to him, "Roosevelt, if you succeed, you will go down in history as the greatest president in the United States. If you fail, you will go down in history as the worst president of the United States." To which Roosevelt replied, "If I fail, I will be the last president of the United States." Today, we don't live in an economic depression, but certainly a spiritual one. And I don't have to tell you about the desperate state we are in. And I'm not being dramatic when I say that if we don't turn it around, it's going to be some desperate times. And we turn it around one family at a time. And it demands that you as a father, men, demonstrate courage, God's courage, in your life and in your home. Will you be that man of courage? One last charge David gives Solomon. He says, "Solomon, walk in God's ways. Observe the things God has told you to do." And by there, write the word commitment. I want to ask two questions on this. First of all, men, have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you are a sinner, that there is absolutely no way you can earn salvation or you can work your way to God? Have you realized that only through the death of Christ on the cross and your trust in that, you can have a relationship with the living God? And if you haven't, I invite you to do that. It's that simple, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. If you've trusted in Christ, I want to ask you today, have you made the commitment to walk with God, to follow His ways, to develop as a follower of Christ? And that's too broad for us to grasp. So let me ask you if you've made some specific, practical commitments. Here's the first one. Have you committed to guard your eyes? Job 31:1 says, I have made a commitment, a covenant with my eyes, not to look lustfully upon a woman. You made that commitment? Have you made a commitment to guard your mouth, to watch what you say to your wife, to your children, realizing that word said cannot be retrieved? David said in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, O God, keep a watch over the doors of my lips. Have you made a covenant to guard your heart, that seat of your thinking and your emotion and your will, your desires? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows from it. Are you spending time in the Word of God? Have you made a commitment to do that? Whether it means getting up early or staying up late? To do it regularly, preferably daily? Have you made a commitment to spend time in prayer every day, communicating with God, whether you have to get up early or stay up late? Have you made commitment in your heart to your children? I know it's a busy time of your life. I know you're catching planes, you're going all over the world. But have you made a commitment to spend the time you have to spend with your children to impress upon their hearts what's important, to teach them the ways of God? Have you made a commitment to your wife? Ephesians 5:23 says that you should love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Have you made that commitment? Man of conviction, he'll stand firm. Man of courage, he'll stand strong. A man of commitment, who will stand for life. Will you be that man? Will you be God's man?
And please stay tuned. Ron will return with a sample of his new podcast, Fresh Faith, just ahead. Do you desire to turn the corner in your walk with Jesus? If so, maybe you don't know where to start. You feel held back by the past, or maybe you're deeply scarred by sin. Well, King David, the man after God's own heart, experienced this very thing. In Ron Moore's book, Worn Out by Obedience, David is presented as a spiritual mentor. He's both flawed and on fire. He's the person you are and the person you want to be. In Worn Out by Obedience, you'll discover how God often molds your heart, like King David's, in seasons of brokenness, loneliness, and disappointment, sometimes even in your waywardness. Worn Out by Obedience is published by Moody Press and can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a sample of his question and answer podcast called Fresh Faith.
How do you handle unwanted parenting advice from the outside, like your mother-in-law? Well, first of all, as a husband and wife, you have to be on the same page. You have to have a mission for your marriage, and you have to understand how you're going to handle these types of situations. If a mother-in-law is being invasive in parenting advice, I mean, sometimes you got to determine, is someone just giving advice, or are they getting into an area that's crossed the line? And when they cross the line, then the spouse whose mother it is, they need to go talk to that mother and just say, we want you so much to be involved in our lives and lives of our children, but this is our child. I think these are just real life conversations you have with people who might overstep the line sometime. And we have to be honest and we have to have good discussions, and those discussions are going to reap benefits further down the line.
We hope you'll look for the online insights Ron shares in the Fresh Faith podcast. It's at BibleChapel.org under the resources link on our front page. And don't forget to order your copy of Ron's encouraging book, Worn Out by Obedience. If you're spiritually weary, discouraged, or exhausted, Worn Out by Obedience will help you to keep going or start moving. It's published by Moody Press and is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, we ask that you tell your friends and family about our program. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on The Journey.